Invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading. It's found in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. This is a parable that Jesus tells about forgiveness. And he tells us the theme of his parable at the end, where he talks about a heart of forgiveness. Jesus wants his people to have a heart of forgiveness. Do you think that's needed today? I see, and I'm sure you do as well, a lot of anger in this world, a lot of bitterness, a lack of this heart of forgiveness of which Jesus speaks. I see that not only out there, but I see it in here as well. We have hearts of stone, and we need a fresh transformation from Jesus to have a heart of lightness, of joy, of forgiveness. So this is a parable about how that happens. Let's begin reading in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Hear now the word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. So Peter asked Jesus, how many times is it required of us to forgive those who sin against us? It was commonly thought in this day that the answer to that question was three times. You should forgive three times. Upon the fourth occasion of a sin against you, it is not required that you forgive. So Peter followed up his question with a suggested answer. His answer doubled that and then added one. And I would imagine Peter felt proud of himself for this answer. You know, I've been around Jesus for long enough to know that he's all about grace and mercy. So surely three times was not enough So look how magnanimous I am. I'll double it and I'll add one. Seven times. Lord, aren't you proud of me? Seven times we're supposed to forgive. And Jesus answered him, no, I don't say to you seven times, Peter. I say to you 70 times seven. What did Jesus mean by that? Did he mean that we're supposed to start counting as soon as people sin against us? We're to keep a log sheet, and when we get to 490, on the 491st time, we can let them have it? Is that what Jesus meant? I don't think so. I can tell you if I started doing that, and I'm sure you're probably the same way, I would find in my heart, instead of a heart of forgiveness, what I would have would be a heart that wants them to sin another time so they can hurry up and get to that 491st time. So Clint Eastwood style, you know, make my day, I can let them have it. You see, Jesus is telling Peter by this, Peter, it's not a matter of quantity of offenses. It's a matter of the quality of your forgiveness. The hard thing is not to forgive 490 times. The hard thing is to forgive one time in the right way. Because you see, all of us have hearts that want to make the other person pay for their offenses against us. We're like that 7-year-old boy who his mother heard him screaming in his bedroom one day, and upon investigation, she discovered that his 2-year-old sister had her hands in his hair, pulling his hair. And the mother goes to the child and says, she releases the 2-year-old's hand, and she says to her 7-year-old son, there, it's okay. She didn't really mean it. She doesn't know that hurts. The mother turned around and walked out after bringing calm to the situation, and a couple steps down the hallway, she heard the screams resume, only this time they were from the 2-year-old. And she walks back in and she looks at her son who has his hands on his sister's hair, pulling it, and he says, she knows what it feels like now. And I think most of us want others to know what it feels like. We want them to pay. And Jesus warns us away from such an attitude. He warns us away from our nature, our instinct, with this parable. So let's look at the parable, and I've divided it up into three scenes. So scene one is this debtor and his king. So the servant in this parable is more like a steward, it seems, probably a high official in this kingdom. And he, for years, probably decades, has abused his position. He's used the king's money fraudulently and selfishly. And it went on for years. Otherwise, you could not accumulate such a debt. But one day, that dreaded day that the servant always had in the back of his mind might come, the king calls forward his servants for an accounting. And it's revealed that this steward, this servant, owes 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the largest unit of currency in this day. And you may have a footnote that says its value was equivalent to about 20 years' labor for a laborer. It's very tricky to convert these things to our modern currency, and so we can only give generalities here. But I thought, well, if it's 20 years of labor, what's the average household income in America today? That's $62,000 a year. Multiplied times 20, that's over $1.2 million. That's one talent. This man owed 10,000 talents, which if you do the math, that works out to over $12 billion. Most of us have no capacity even to comprehend how much money $12 billion is. I certainly don't. So I thought, well, if you had 50 years to spend $12 billion, how much would you have to spend every single day, 365 days a year, for 50 years? The answer is $680,000 that you would have to spend every single day. I wouldn't even know how to begin spending $680,000 in years, much less in one day, but you have to do that every single day. That's how much $12 billion is, and that's how much this man owed. So when he is called to account, he has this massive debt. Now, as we know, Jesus isn't really talking about money here. He's talking about our condition before God. We each have such a massive, unpayable debt to God. We said the Lord's Prayer this morning, and what did we say? We prayed, forgive us our, we didn't say sins, we said debts. Because our sin puts us in debt to God. And it is a debt that we cannot, that we have no way of paying ourselves. And it's a debt, too, that brings harm to others. This man's family is caught up in his waywardness, his sin, his malfeasance. They're thrown into prison along with him. That's what our sin does. It puts us in this in debt to God, and it destroys those who are closest to us. And the servant is devastated by this. And so he begs the king for mercy. Have patience with me, he says, and I will pay you everything. And the king does not grant his request. He gives him better than he requested. He doesn't give him time. He gives him freedom. He says, I release you from this debt. Consider it forgiven. You do not have to pay it back. What happened to the debt? You can't just erase a debt. Somebody must pay. Either the borrower pays or the lender absorbs the loss. And in this case, the lender absorbed the loss. But remember, Jesus is talking about more than money here. He's talking about our position before God. I wonder what it was like for Jesus to say this parable, what it felt like to him, knowing that he was the one who would be paying that debt, the debt of sin on the cross that he faced just not long from this moment. It must have been a pang to his own heart, knowing that he would be paying that debt. But that's what happens here. Jesus pays our debts that we might go free like this man. Scene two. A debtor and his debtor. So you might imagine that this man who's just been forgiven this massive debt would leave with a light heart, with joy filling his heart, and that he would go forth and maybe have a party and celebrate with all of his friends, but that is not what he does. He leaves the presence of the king and he finds a debtor of his. And this debt was considerably smaller, 100 denarii. Jesus specifies the amount, and I think the reason he specifies the amount is intentional. It illustrates the great disparity between what the first man owed and what the second debtor owed. A denarius was equivalent to about one day's wages. So again, to make that equivalent to the average household income in America, that's 100 days' labor works out to about $24,000. Not an insignificant amount, but obviously an amount that pales in comparison to $12 billion. And he demands that this man pay his debt. And the man responds in language identical to the first man's request of the king. Have patience with me, he says, and I will pay you. The response, though, is not at all like the response the king had given this man. We read that he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Obviously, his heart remained hard. It had not been softened by this great kindness shown to him by the king. Now, Jesus makes it clear at the end of this parable that he's talking about having a heart of forgiveness. And he's told a story about a man who lacked such a heart. So the parable invites us to ask, what was wrong with this man? Why did he lack such a heart of forgiveness? I think we're given a clue in answer to that question with his plea to the king. Remember what he pled? Have patience with me, he says, and I will pay you everything. Oh, really? You'll pay back over $12 billion of a debt? If you're paying 2% interest, what is the interest on that debt? Well, $240 million every year. Almost $1 million a day in interest. You're going to pay that back? I don't think so. How could he be so deluded as to think he could pay it all back? You see, what Jesus is teaching us here is that we need to comprehend the immensity of our debt before God. And if we don't do that, we're going to think that we can pay it back. Do you ever have in your own heart this idea that you can pay back God for the debt of your sin? I think we all battle that. Let me mention a couple of ways that I think I see that in my own heart. Self-pity. What is self-pity? Self-pity is when you just try to pay for your sin by feeling bad about yourself. Or here's another one. It's the same thing this guy did, making promises. I promise I'll pay it all back. How do we try to pay God back for our sin? Well, you know, God, I'm gonna be more faithful in church. I'm gonna read my Bible more. I'm gonna make that Bible reading plan work this year. You know, I'm gonna give more to the church. I'm gonna be nicer to people, and on we go, making these promises. And God says to us, "That's a hard heart." And where that leads is a heart of anger and bitterness. It's a heart that wants to choke other people when they offend you instead of a heart that goes out in compassion and forgiveness toward them. I think our need, very clearly, according to this parable, is to see the immensity of our sin and give up ever having hopes of paying it back ourselves, so that we call upon the mercy of Jesus alone. Let me give you a practical application for this. I've given this as an assignment to many people, and I take it as an assignment for myself. Pray every day Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way within, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. I can tell you God will answer that prayer. Maybe not on day one, but don't give up. Keep praying. And God will begin to show you the depth of your sin. And when he does, remember the gospel. Remember the grace of Jesus. I was encouraged by a phrase that's easy to pass over here, where it says that when this king was asked to have mercy by his servant, it says that that he took pity on him. And that word pity is it's an emotional word. It means that your heart goes out to someone. Do you think of God like that? You should. His heart. When you come to God and ask for His mercy, it's not just a business transaction for Him. His heart goes out to you. And He joyfully grants the mercy that we ask for when we give up trying to pay for sin ourselves and look to Jesus to do that. You say, well, this is just simple gospel truth, right? Yes, absolutely. That's what it is. How easily we forget it, though, don't we? Hasn't that been your experience? I mean, you see, gospel truth needs to be more than just knowing the right answers to the questions. It needs to be our daily experience. That's the point Jesus is trying to make here, to live every day in that reality that my debt is immense. I cannot pay it. I am a beneficiary of the great mercy, the unmerited mercy of God. Basic truth, yes, but easily forgotten. There was a famous NFL coach, Vince Lombardi, who was noted for emphasizing the basics. And it's reported that on day one of training camp, and all of his football players showed up for the first day of training camp, he always began the same way. He would take a football and he would say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." You can't get more basic than that. And Jesus is saying to us, brothers and sisters, this is what God has done for you in Christ. You never graduate beyond this. Now, let me answer just real quickly a couple of questions that people often have about forgiveness that I think are good questions. Question one, do we forgive if there's no repentance? And the answer the Bible gives to that, I think very clearly, is yes. Jesus tells us to love and bless our enemies, right? I don't know how you bless somebody if you hold on to bitterness and resentment against them. If you want them to pay for their offense, that's the opposite of blessing them. To bless them is to pray for God's blessing upon them. So I think we're required to forgive, even if there's no repentance. Now, where there's no repentance, what cannot happen is reconciliation of the relationship. So I think it's okay for the relationship not to be reconciled until there's repentance. Here's a second question. What about if there's repentance, but it's kind of sketchy repentance? You know what I mean by sketchy repentance? You know, the person says, "I'm sorry," but you're really not sure they are. And maybe they've said they're sorry 100 times before, only to repeat the pattern, the offense, again. Is forgiveness required in that case? And again, I think the answer clearly is yes, it is required. But I would add, trust is not necessarily required. So if somebody lends you money, or if you lend somebody else money and they don't pay you back what they promised to pay you back, you need to forgive them. But it's not required that you lend them money a second time if they come asking again. That takes trust. So those are just a couple things. All right, let's move to scene three. A debtor and his torturers. So the king hears of this first debtor's lack of forgiveness, and he summons him once again to appear to him, before him. And he says to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And then we read that while his first response to this man was marked by compassion, this one was marked by anger. In anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And that word translated jailers, you may have a footnote on this as well in your Bible translation, it literally means torturers. So the king said, "You will have as your constant companions torturers." not people you want as your constant companions, until the debt is paid in full, which, of course, it never would be. It was too massive. So that's what happens to this man. And Jesus concludes his parable with this warning: "So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Does that mean that our forgiveness of others is a condition of our own forgiveness, our own salvation? No, it does not mean that. What it means is that our forgiveness of others is a litmus test for the genuineness of our own faith, for our laying hold of the mercy of Jesus. If there is not at least a seed of forgiveness in your heart, it's because there's not at least a seed of faith in your heart. That's what Jesus is warning us of here. Now, let me say that a little bit differently. You know, it's a difficult thing to forgive others. Actually, let me revise that. It's an impossibility to forgive others unless your heart of stone has been transformed by the gospel. There's a famous passage in the Old Testament that's actually, I think, somewhat parallel, and Jesus may have had this passage in mind as he spoke these words. It's way back in Genesis 4 about a man named Lamech. Parents, pray that your daughters do not marry a Lamech. Lamech was a descendant of Cain, and the only words we have recorded of him are some words that he spoke to his wives. He had two wives named Ada and Zillah. And he brought them before him one day, and he said this: "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. It's interesting that he spoke those words to his wives in the context of marriage, because I think marriage is one of the central battlegrounds for this whole area of forgiveness. And what we have in Lamech is an abusive man. This is a mark of abuse. You know, he brought his wives and he said to them, look at what I've done to other people. Anybody wrongs me, they get sevenfold vengeance and retribution. Ada and Zillah, if you ever cross me, that's what's going to happen to you." He was an angry, unforgiving man. And you know what? Apart from the grace of Jesus, we are all Lamechs. And the only power in the universe strong enough to transform us is the gospel of Jesus. That realization of the immensity of our debt and the immensity of the grace of our Lord Jesus in canceling every last bit of it. I love the story Corrie Ten Boom tells about that. Corrie Ten Boom was a survivor of a Nazi concentration camp during the Holocaust. And years after that event, she was confronted with one of the guards who had mistreated her and her sister so significantly. He had abused them repeatedly. But he came before her and asked for her forgiveness. Here's what she wrote: "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. So I prayed, 'Jesus, help me.' Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, raced down into my arms, and sprang into our clutched hands. Then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with my whole heart. For a long moment, we grasp each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did in that moment. When you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and you discover that the prisoner was you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, show us the immensity of our debt. But, oh Lord, never show us that without also showing us the immensity of your love and forgiveness. To the end that our stony hearts, our Lamech-like angry hearts, are transformed into the softened, joyful, forgiving heart of our Lord Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen.